There are a lot of things that we do in church, but what are the things that are essential to being a church? And what are the things that are good, but they're not really essential? So, for example, gathering together regularly is essential. And I'm so glad that we can do that in person now. It's a great thing that we're able to gather together again regularly. But this building in which we gather is not essential. It's helpful for when it rains or for when it's cold, but it's really not essential. The teaching of the Word of God is essential for us as a church. But this way of teaching the Word of God, where someone stands behind a pulpit and teaches for 30 minutes with an accompanying PowerPoint, that's not essential. The Lord's Supper is essential, sharing the Lord's Supper together. But oyster crackers and Welch's grape juice and the little plastic cups that we hold them in, those things are not essential. You know, I could go on, we could do this for days, but you get the point. There are a lot of things that are essential, but there are some things that are not essential. But one more example, Great Commission Sunday, this way of talking about missions, is not essential. But a missionary heart that longs for Christ to be known among every nation is absolutely essential for every Christian, and for every church. So on Great Commission Sunday, we highlight Alliance missions, and we invite people to be a part of what God is doing in the world through the Alliance. But really, this is just a way for us to care about what God cares about. So this isn't just an Eastgate Alliance Church thing. This isn't just an American evangelical thing. This isn't a Christian and Missionary Alliance thing. Really, every follower of Jesus should love the nations of the world and want them to know Christ. The missiologist Andrew Kirk once said this, that the church is by nature missionary to the extent that if it ceases to be missionary, it has not just failed in one of its tasks, it has ceased to be the church. So missions is essential. And there are lots of reasons why we can excuse ourselves from missions, right? We could say, well, you know, there's a lot of needs in our own country here in the United States. I mean, there are lost people down the road, you know. My neighbors don't know Jesus. There's a lot going on in our own country. So really, isn't this a time where we should take a step back and focus on our own house? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 15, if you have a Bible. We'll also put it up on the screen. But we're going to look at Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 24. And this passage tells us why we should still care about and support missions with our time, with our prayers, and with our money. So I'd invite you to turn to Romans 15, 14 to 24. You can find it on page 949 if you want to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you. Feel free to go analog and not look it up on your phone if you want to. But we're going to look at Romans 15, and I'd encourage you to have it open in front of you in some way or another. So the letter to the Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Rome, and you might know that Paul was the great pioneer missionary of the early church. And in the book of Acts, it tells us how he took these three big missionary journeys that took him all over the eastern half of the Roman Empire in his day. And on these missionary journeys, Paul would travel around with a group of other believers. He would get to a city, he would preach the gospel, and people would respond to the message, and that he would establish a church there and train them and disciple them, and then he would move on to the next place. And so in the passage we're about to read, Paul is going to ask the church in Rome to help him on his next missionary journey to Spain. This passage is why some people call the book of Romans a missionary fundraising letter with an extended introduction. So this is in chapter 15 of Romans, and in this passage that we're going to read, he's going to make an appeal for missionary support. And that's really what we're doing today. That's what Great Commission Sunday is all about. We are appealing to you to care about and support the international work of the Alliance. But I'm not just going to tell you should do that. We're going to look at God's Word together and think about why we should do that. So Romans 15, starting in verse 14, says this, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And this is God's word. So there was a task that remained unfinished, and that's why Paul was asking the church in Rome to help him on his way to Spain. And the theme of our mission's emphasis this year is unfinished. There is still a task that remains unfinished, and goers still need senders. So Paul expresses three things in this passage that will help us understand why we should support missions. The first thing that he tells us is that he has a clear calling. So in verses 14 to 16, Paul reminds the church in Rome of his God-given call. He says in verse 15 that I've written this whole letter to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples of the world. So Paul hadn't founded the church in Rome. He'd never even been there. He didn't know these people personally. So who did he think he was to write this massive letter to a group of people that he had never even met? Well, he wrote the letter to them because his God-given calling in life was to promote the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles. So listen to how he expresses it in verse 16. He says that because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So everything that Paul did in his ministry was an act of worship to God. In this passage, he's picturing himself as a priest bringing an offering to the temple and offering it to God. And so he's saying that as he won people to Christ through the gospel, he offered them to God and God would accept them as an act of worship. So missions, really, is God's work in the world. He's the one doing it, and yet he invites people like us into that work. He sends us as his ambassadors to announce the message that there is a God who created us, that we have sinned against him, that we're cut off from him, but that he loves us so much that he sent us a Savior named Jesus Christ who lived among us, died for us, and has made a way for us to be accepted into the Father's presence and made holy by his Spirit within us. You see, Paul had something that too few of us have, I think. He had clarity on his God-given call. He knew who he was. He knew what God had put him on this earth to do. And that gave him a tremendous amount of energy and boldness and focus in his life. He knew what he was about. He knew how to say no to everything else that would distract him from that calling. So how about us? Do we know why we exist? Do we know what our God-given call is? Do we know why God saved us and gave us new life in Christ? See, clarity gives focus. And really, I think that our greatest problem isn't so much a lack of resources or a lack of time. It's a lack of focus. It's so easy for us to get distracted from our calling and get distracted with our own projects, our careers, our families, our kids, our hobbies. We completely lose sight of our God-given mission. We forget that when God called us to faith in Christ, he also called us to spend the rest of our lives faithfully engaged in Christ's mission. In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, these were his last words to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, not only did Paul have this clear calling, but because he had clarity about his calling, because he had this focus, it created within him an ambition, a holy ambition. And ambition for us is kind of a troublesome word. You know, we just finished up that series on the fruit of the Spirit, and ambition is not one of the fruit of the Spirit, so we kind of think of it as a negative thing. But really, ambition is really a neutral word. It's just the desire to do or to achieve something. It's what moves you to action. And so really, ambition could be good or bad, depending on what your ambition is. And for Paul, he had a holy ambition because it was centered on Christ. He says in verse 20 of our passage that I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So Paul was writing this letter, most likely at the end of his third missionary journey from the city of Corinth. And as he's writing this letter, he has this sense that the work that he has been doing for the last 10 years on all of these missionary journeys, he has this sense that the work that God has given him to do in this region is complete. He says in verse 17 that he's proud of the work that he's been doing. Not that he's proud of himself and what he has accomplished, but in verse 18, he says that he's proud of what Christ has accomplished through him. And he even goes so far as to say in verse 19 that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 23 that I no longer have any room for work in these regions. So let's look at the map here. So if you see Jerusalem, it's above Egypt, you'll see Israel, and then Illyricum is in present-day Albania, most likely. So if you find Italy, and then you look over to the right, you'll see Greece, and then above Greece is where Albania is. So if you look at that map and you think about what a huge area that is, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, you know, it goes up through Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Bulgaria, and then over to Greece and Albania. Think about how huge of an area that is. How is Paul able to say that I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum? I'm out of room. I don't have any more room to work in this whole area. Is he saying that every single person in that huge region was now a follower of Christ? Was he saying that he had gone to every town and village and preached the gospel there? No, of course not. He was saying that there is access to the gospel in this region. My part in this work is done. What he did was he shared the gospel in cities, and he planted churches in strategic cities, and then he left those churches to reach the surrounding area around them. That was his missionary strategy. So let's imagine that Wisconsin did not have a single church, it didn't have a single Christian. How would the Apostle Paul go about reaching Wisconsin, do you think? I think what he would do is he would probably go to Madison. He would start preaching the gospel there. As people respond to the message, begin to follow Christ, he would have gathered them together into a church and spent a couple years discipling them, teaching them, training them. And then he would have said, okay, my work here in Wisconsin is done. I'm leaving. I don't have any more room to work here. And that little church in Madison probably would have said, wait a second, your work here isn't done. What about the rest of Madison? What about the rest of the state? What about Milwaukee and Appleton and Marshfield? How can you say your work here is done? And Paul would have replied to that church, well, that's your job now. You have everything you need. It's up to you. I'm going up to Canada, and I'm going to go preach the gospel there, and then I'll come back through in a couple years and check up on you and see how you're doing. But Wisconsin is your job now. That's how Paul operated. He was a pioneer. He was an initiator. He wanted to go to the places where no Christian had been before and where no church existed. And what fed that pioneering ambition of Paul was the story of Scripture. In verse 21, he quotes Isaiah 52. We read this passage in our scripture reading this morning. And he quotes this passage from Isaiah 52 to support this missionary strategy of his. He says, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And you may know that Isaiah 53, this is a prophecy about the suffering servant. And the New Testament identifies the suffering servant as Jesus Christ. So really what he's saying is that it was God's will all the way back from the Old Testament for people from all nations to hear about Christ and come into his kingdom. And that meant that all nations needed to be told about Christ and hear the good news. So for Paul, as long as there were regions out there in the world that were untouched by the gospel, Paul was not going to sit around and delay any longer than necessary in going to them. It reminds me of what the missionary John Falconer once said. He said, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. That was the spirit of the Apostle Paul also. He had a holy ambition, this driving desire to preach Christ to the unreached peoples and places of the world. So what about us? What are our ambitions? You know, we don't really sit down and tell someone, I make it my ambition to do X, Y, or Z. That's not really the way that we talk about our lives. Honestly, most of us probably haven't thought through it enough to be able to say what our ambition in life is. But as you talk with people, their ambitions will come out. As people pray, they pray for their ambitions. And if we had to summarize the average person's ambition, the average American Christian's ambition, what do you think it would be? I think it would probably be something like to be healthy and comfortable and successful. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are all good things. But if that's your driving ambition in life, then you're really far from the heart of the Apostle Paul, and you're really far from the heart of Jesus. So I gave you a sheet, or Franklin gave you a sheet as you came in. It looks like this. So this is something that talks about Alliance missions. I'm not going to talk about all of this, and I apologize in advance for the very small print. I hope that you all brought your magnifying glass to church with you this morning. If you look at this page with the map on it, you see across the top there, this is the Alliance missions ambition. It says to see gospel access for and from all peoples. So if you don't get anything else out of today, I want you to understand this concept of gospel access. What does that mean? What is gospel access? Well, if you look at the bottom left corner of the page down here, where it has those colors, it says this, we send workers because not everyone has equal access to the gospel. So think about it this way. How many doors does a person have to knock on before they find someone who can tell them about Jesus? So think about it. How many doors would you have to knock on in your neighborhood? How many doors here in Marshfield? How many doors in, I don't know, New York City? How many doors in Tokyo? An area has high access to the gospel if you have to knock on 6 doors before you find someone who could tell you about Jesus. So I could start walking from our church here on the eastern edge of town, and I could just take a nice hour-long walk, and I could get to I don't even know how many church buildings, let alone all of the homes of Christ followers that I would pass along the way. So by the grace of God, Marshfield has an incredibly high level of access to the gospel. But an area has low access to the gospel if you have to knock on 500 doors before you find someone who can tell you about Jesus. And an area is judged to have no access to the gospel if you have to knock on 30,000 doors before you find someone. So there are areas in the world where you could get dropped off in a helicopter and you could walk for days and weeks and maybe even months before you meet another Christian. That's what it means to have no access to the gospel. And as you can see on that chart, there are 3.4 billion people, 40% of the world's population alive today, who have no access to the gospel. And that means that they will be born, they will live, and they will die without ever hearing the gospel. And many of them will never even meet a Christian. And that's why we say that the task remains unfinished, not because there are people who still don't believe the gospel, but because there are people who have never even had the chance to hear the gospel. So how does that reality factor into your life ambitions? How would catching a little bit of Paul's holy ambition change the way that you look at your life? Because a holy ambition will cause you to do things that might seem strange to other people. I know a family who used to live in a small village in Uzbekistan as missionaries. That in itself is pretty strange. But then one day the government showed up and they said, well, we're kicking you out because you're missionaries, so you have 48 hours to get out of the country. And so you know what they did? They didn't get on a plane back to the United States. They loaded up their family and their possessions into a van, and they drove their van across the border from Uzbekistan into Afghanistan, into an active war zone, and they spent many more years there in ministry. So who does that? Who drives your family from Uzbekistan into Afghanistan? Only people who have an ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not yet been named. They had a holy ambition. And you might be wondering at this point, if I'm telling you that you should move to Afghanistan, so is that what we should take away from this passage? Well, maybe. I don't know. I wouldn't rule it out. But probably not. So all of this that Paul has been saying so far in Romans 15 is all leading him up to what he asks them to do in verse 24. So in verses 22 to 24, he finally gets around, after 15 chapters, to telling the church in Rome what it is that he would like them to do. And I think that this is what God is asking each one of us to do as well. God has called some people to go, but he's called all of us to send. So in verse 22, Paul says that this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, because I've been busy on all these other missionary journeys. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So up to this point in his ministry, Paul had been traveling up and down the eastern half of the Roman Empire, but now he's saying, I'm out of room to work here, I don't have anything else to do here, and so he's setting his sights on Spain, which was on the western edge of the Roman Empire. And apparently, there was no gospel ministry happening in that part of the world. And so Paul knew that in order to be faithful to his calling, he couldn't stay where there were already churches. He needed to go to the places where there was no church, because everyone needs the opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus. So listen to how Paul expresses the logic of missions in Romans chapter 10. This is what drove him to do what he did. He wrote in Romans chapter 10 that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. As for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So did you follow that logic? He's saying that no one can be saved without calling on the name of Christ. No one can call on his name if they don't believe in him. But no one can believe in him if they don't hear about him. And no one can hear about him if someone doesn't tell them. And no one can tell them unless someone else sends them. So that means, in order for people with no gospel access to be saved, someone like Paul needs to be sent from the outside by other people, like the church in Rome, to bring the good news to them. Not everyone is called to go. Paul doesn't tell the church in Rome that he expects them to go to Spain, although he might have recruited some people to go with him while he was there. No, he tells them that God has called him to go to Spain, and he asks them to send him, because goers need senders. And because the task is still unfinished today, goers still need senders. So really, if we are followers of Christ, we have three options when it comes to missions. We can go, we can send, or we can answer to God one day about why we ignored His Great Commission. So if we want to be people who are like Christ in every way, then we need to share the heart of Christ, the compassion of Christ, for the unreached people and places of the world. So my appeal to you today is to engage in missions. And more specifically, my appeal to you today is to engage in alliance missions. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that the Christian and Missionary Alliance is the greatest denomination in existence or that we're the best at missions or whatever. I don't have any way of measuring that. But I will tell you that there are a lot of missions organizations out there. And to be honest, not all of them are worthy of your support. But I believe that the Christian and Missionary Alliance is, and I'll give you two reasons why. So, the first reason is that the Alliance has a clear calling. The Alliance has been in existence for over 130 years, and throughout their history, they've remained true to their calling to be a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Jesus told his followers in Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the Alliance is all about witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit to the reality that Jesus Christ is the Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King. So from the very beginning of the Alliance, they have remained focused on taking all of Jesus to all the world. The former president of the U.S. Alliance, L.L. King, said that the Alliance is a unique missionary denomination, a maverick movement into whose soul the head of the church breathed go from the very start. And really, the fruit of that calling is seen when you look around the world at the worldwide Alliance family. So today, there are 6 million people worshiping Jesus in 23,000 Alliance churches around the world because the Alliance has stayed true to its calling. But the second reason I would give you for supporting the Alliance is because they have a holy ambition to see gospel access for and from all peoples. So that means that the 700 international workers that the Alliance sends, the vast majority of them are serving in places with no gospel access. So you've met some of them over the years if you've been attending this church for a while. So last fall, we had Steve and Elizabeth Williams come through who serve the Wolof people in Senegal. One out of every 10,000 people among the Wolof know Christ. So that means that they have practically no gospel access. And that's why the Alliance sent the Williams family there. But see, the reality is that the vast majority of missions resources in the world go to people and places that are already reached by the gospel. 3% of missionaries and 1% of missions money goes to reaching the unreached. But that's not true of the Alliance. And that's why I feel strongly about supporting the Alliance. So at our General Council earlier this month, they announced that we are sending workers to a Central Asian country, which I won't name, but it's an unreached place that's dangerous and difficult to live in. So why would the Alliance send people there when there's so many other easier places we could send people? Because they have a holy ambition to send people to the least reached. So you may know that Katie and I were part of an Alliance church planting team in Spain, reaching out to Moroccan immigrants. And so over the few years that we were there, I had the chance to meet dozens, maybe hundreds, of Alliance international workers. And so I don't know everything going on in Alliance missions, and I don't know everyone. But from what I've seen, I can tell you that the Alliance is doing good work around the world, and they're worthy of your support. So my invitation to you is to join in the work of Alliance missions. You can either go yourself, and there are many ways you can do that. Short-term, mid-term, long-term, young, old. Did you know that retired people, there are many opportunities for retired people to serve in missions? If you're interested in that, I would love to talk to you about it. But if God is stirring something in your heart, then we can talk about that. But I'd encourage all of us to be a part of sending others. The Alliance is commissioning 40 people like Tub and Go Jai that we saw in the video, to go to the unreached places in the world. So I would encourage you to be a part of what God is doing so that those who have never been told of Christ would see and those who have never heard would understand. And I'll leave you with this quote from the founder of the Alliance, A.B. Simpson, and I pray that he would do this for you. God will so write on our hearts the names of these peoples and tribes and tongues that we cannot rest until we have gone to them with the message of salvation. So would you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful this morning for your grace in our lives. Lord, we're grateful that we live in a place where we have access to the gospel. That's the power of salvation to all who believe. Lord, we're amazed that you would choose to reveal yourself to us and save us and make us alive in Christ. But Lord, we confess that we have too often lost focus and been distracted from our calling. Lord, we confess that too often we are not marked by holy ambition. And so, God, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would stir up in our hearts a holy ambition to see Christ exalted among the nations. Lord, would you break our hearts for what breaks your heart? Lord, would you keep us from becoming so self-absorbed that we don't care about the 3.4 billion people around the world who will never hear the good news unless someone goes to tell them? Lord, would you change our hearts and would you move us to action? We ask that you would do this for the glory of your name. Amen.